We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today as we think about the Word of God. And some of Paul's words to Timothy are really key in our understanding of the role that God's Word plays in God's world, in the church, in the ministry. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So let me pray for us before we get into 2 Timothy chapter 3. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together, Lord, to come to your word. Lord, you have revealed yourself mightily in your word to us. And God, people labored over translation so that we have it in our own language. At the cost of people's lives hundreds of years ago that put the Bible into English for us. And God, we thank you that there are those that are putting the Bible into other languages so more people can hear about the hope of Jesus Christ around the world. And so God, as we seek to just honor your word today, Lord, may you speak to our hearts in it. And we just thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this week, and reflecting on the Bible and the role that the Bible plays in our faith. You know, the Bible is hands down the most unique book in all of the world. It is divinely inspired and it is living and active. And God uses it to reveal his truth to the reader. And as we read it, we are changed and transformed by the words that we read. Have you ever, you may have like a favorite book that you enjoy going back and reading. Probably some book of fiction, a story that just is an incredibly beautiful, compelling story, and you just really enjoy it, and you've read it multiple times. But every time you read that story, it is the same thing that you're reading. And it tends to hit us in the same way. But there's something different when we come to the Bible and we read it. Not that the words are rearranged or anything like that, but because it is living and active and the Spirit of God is speaking to us through it, it hits us differently every single time. We see things that we did not see before. We hear things that we did not hear before. And it is a unique book in that sense. I was thinking this week about how my life has been shaped by the Word of God. That's part of what we're going to see here in Paul's words to Timothy, how the Bible can prepare us for what God has for us. Now, and let me just say, I've already been doing this, and so let me give a little precursor here. I'm going to use some words interchangeably, and my apologies because I grew up in church. I speak something that we sometimes call Christianese, and it can be a weird language if you're new to church, okay? And so when I say Bible or God's Word or Scriptures, I'm referring all to the same thing, okay? And my apologies, I do that interchangeably, and I don't even realize that I'm doing it at times. Okay, so just to put that out there. But I want to share this story that God reminded me of from a mission trip that I was on back in 1997. I was with a group of college students, and we were in Alaska for the summer. And we were in this parade in Eagle River, Alaska, the Bear Paw Festival Parade. And we were passing out four spiritual laws, sharing the gospel with people there in Eagle River, Alaska. And also, it happened to be in that parade was a group from a youth camp from the Baha'i faith. Now, you may or may not have heard of the Baha'i faith, but the core thing of the Baha'i faith is that they teach that there are multiple ways to God, that Jesus is one of the ways to God, and that all these different religions are valid. And you can get to God any of those ways. Well, at the end of the parade, you know, that it kind of ends and there's the area where everything wraps up and everybody's kind of stopped there that we're in the parade, right? And so we see this Baha'i group over there. And so some of us go over to start speaking with the students from that and try to share the good news of Jesus with them. And my friend Wes was with me in this. And Wes and I go over and we start engaging with a couple of students and we're listening to them share their faith and their understanding of God. And they talk about how they believe that there's many paths to God and that sure, Jesus was a prophet and all that, but there's nothing unique or special about Jesus in their mind. And my friend Wes, who had come to faith in Christ as a college student, but was very young in the scriptures, had not been taught much out of the Bible. He just had a vibrant faith in Jesus. He's like, well, yeah, I think that sounds pretty accurate. You know, and he was kind of agreeing to some of this stuff. And so I jumped in there, and all of a sudden there were these verses that God started bringing to mind. Things that I hadn't been studying, but verses that I had learned in Sunday school and in Awana as a child, that now as a college student, God was just bringing them to mind. And at an astonishing pace, I had never had that experience before. That the Spirit of God was just talking through me in that as I was sharing God's word. And then after that interchange, I was able to pull Wes aside and help him understand some of those scriptures a little bit more. And it was all because of the way that God's word prepares us for the things that God is going to call us to do. And we see that with Timothy here in chapter 3. It prepares us. It is powerful. And God is going to use it in our lives. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy 3 verse 14 here, where we see that Timothy was powerfully prepared for the ministry that God was going to call him to. And Paul recognizes this in Timothy's life. So again, 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, these were letters from the Apostle Paul to Timothy that had come to faith in Jesus through Paul's ministry, and then Paul mentored and discipled him. And these are a couple of letters that he wrote to him. So we pick it up in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. It says, but as for you, so he's saying, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. Again, God's word, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped or prepared for every good work. Some key things that we see in this passage that we want to highlight for you. So Paul, recognizing and knowing Timothy's story, is able to call Timothy back to his own story and tell him, continue in what you have learned. You learned the scriptures. You've been discipled. Continue on in this. Don't let people lead you astray with false teaching. And then in 15, he identifies that it is all the way back to your childhood that you have known the sacred scriptures. See, Timothy was raised by a Jewish mother and grandmother, and had a Gentile father, but he, in having a mother and grandmother that were women of faith, had been taught the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, as we know it. He was well-versed in the scriptures before coming to faith, before coming to the realization that Jesus was the one that the Old Testament had been prophesying about. So he's rooted and prepared through the scriptures. And just so we're clear on this, because we've got in our Bibles what we refer to as the Old Testament and the New Testament, that when Paul is writing about the scriptures in this, he is referring to what we commonly in our English Bibles call the Old Testament. That is the Hebrew Scriptures. That is what Israel had received and that foretold of the coming Messiah. So he's referring to the Hebrew Scriptures in this passage when he's talking about the Scriptures. And in verse 15, he says that they provide wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All of that Old Testament, all of those Hebrew Scriptures serve one primary purpose. They're not just a history book about Israel, even though the history is fascinating and we see how God worked in preserving his people and all of that. Incredible stories in it. But greater than all of that, is that those Hebrew Scriptures point towards one person, the Messiah that was to come. And that Messiah is revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's the story of God's work of salvation culminating in Jesus. And that's Paul's point here. You knew the Scriptures, and the Scriptures were able to help you come to salvation. Yeah, sure. Paul had to help him understand how they connect to Jesus. But once that understanding is there, it's all clear in what the Scriptures were pointing towards, in that it's Jesus. And then in verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Again, Paul directly is referring to the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament as we know it, right? But the church, even in the first century, began to realize that God was doing something new through them, through the testimony of the apostles, and they began to recognize an authority with the things that the apostles were writing, to the point where Peter can say this in 2 Peter, in a letter that Peter wrote, and he writes about Paul. And he says this, he says, Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, that would be wisdom from God, and he speaks about these things in all his letters, talking about salvation by faith. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the Scriptures. So it seems as though, I think if we're reading Peter carefully, we recognize that Peter is including Paul in his statement about the rest of the Scriptures. And so Peter has begun to recognize that there is an authority that God is revealing truth through the apostles here. And so we can take this passage in 2 Timothy and apply it to all of the Bible. That all of this is inspired by God. Now, what do we mean when we say it's inspired? Let me try to give you a simple definition here of inspiration. It means this. It means that God worked through the human authors, the humans that actually penned it, that he worked through them using their individual talents, their experiences, their education, and their writing styles. We can go back and we can recognize the highly educated people wrote in a different way than the poorly educated people that also wrote. So God didn't change how it sounded just because somebody was highly educated or less educated. He worked through their experience, their education, and their writing style, directing their thoughts so that the word was exactly what God desired. That is how we as the church understand inspiration. That God worked through it. It's not manual dictation, but that God worked through these unique individuals to bring about exactly what he desired. Now, strictly speaking, inspiration applies only to those original copies that they wrote. Now, it is true, some of the critics like to point out that we do not have those original copies. That is true. What is also true is that there are more surviving copies of the Old and New Testament books than any other book of antiquity that those critics would say was actually written by the person that they say it was written by. Any other book of antiquity pales in comparison to the number of copies that we have of the books in the Bible. And through the process of textual criticism, we are able to be confident of what was in the original Hebrew and the Greek. So when I have here on my shelf a copy of the New Testament in Greek, I can look at this and I can read this in the original language and be very confident about that this is God's word. And the same thing in the Hebrew, that we have so many copies and so much information about it that we can look and we can learn and we can discern what the original was. And we go back to the original languages. Every time we translate something into another language, we go back to the originals as close as we can get to the originals, and we translate from that, right? Like that Wycliffe team, what are they doing? They are not taking an English Bible and turning it into an African dialect. They are taking the Greek and the Hebrew and translating that directly into that language that those people in Africa are speaking. And that's how it works. That's how we can be confident that when you're reading your English Bible, you know that this is an accurate translation of what the Greek and the Hebrew are. And we can learn these languages and we can operate in these languages and have confidence in the Word of God. So, are there critics out there about the Bible? Sure, there's critics. Right? But I'll tell you what, the vast majority of that is a smokescreen, because really what it comes down to is they just don't want to follow it. They don't want to believe that it has authority because it's saying something about their life that they're not comfortable with. And so they're trying to intellectually discredit it, while at the same time honoring something else that we have way less information about. So big disconnects in that. Now, okay, let's get back to the text. Verse 16 here, he says these things, that God's word is inspired and does these things. It is good for profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. We go to God's word for these purposes. Right? And in 17, he says, and all of this prepares us or equips us for the work that God has for us to do, for the ministry that God has for us to do. So, Scripture, it powerfully prepares us for what God is calling us to do, and then it is also to be powerfully proclaimed or to be preached. Right? It is to be told, it is to be shared, it is to be heralded in that. So, Paul continues on. We move into chapter 4. He says these words. He says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Sound familiar at all? They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. There in verse 2, a well-known verse, we see five different commands here that Paul gives to Timothy. The first one is to preach the word. Now, this is more than what we do here on Sunday morning in our worship gathering of what I'm doing or others do here. It means to announce, to herald, to make publicly known. So it can be done on the street corner. It can be done in the office building. It can be done around the dining table. It is just the process of taking the Word of God, taking the truth of God's Word, and sharing it with others is what he is telling him to do. And he says that he is to be ready for doing it in or out of season. And that word for in or out of season is a word that means more about like when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient, right? There are sometimes it is more convenient to talk about these things than others. He says, don't let that startle you. And I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of something. So my daughter is a student at Washington State University. All right, go Cougs. And there's a few things about having a Coug at Washington State that I learned. And that's when you are wearing your Coug merch and you're repping your child's university and you go around to other places, other Cougs will see you with it and they will say, go Cougs. And you don't know who these people are, but they say it to you. And apparently, I found out, it is highly offensive if you do not say go Cougs back to them. And so one time, I'm forgetting that I had some Coug merch on, and we were actually on our way up there to see her, and we're like at a Fred Meyer in Tri-Cities. And I'm walking through this random Fred Meyer, and this guy's like, hey, go Cougs. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And like, and Christy later was like, you had your Washington State shirt on. You're supposed to say Cougs. I wasn't ready. You got to be ready in season and out of season. And so there was another time that I was ready. You know, I learned my lesson. And so this one time, I got diverted on a flight. And I was in the San Francisco airport. And I'm stuck in the San Francisco airport for like 7-hour layover, right? I actually wrote my sermon that week in the San Francisco airport. And I'm walking through the airport, and I see this guy over tapping away on it, and he's got like some Cougar stuff on, and he's on his laptop, and I see him. I'm like, oh, I'm gonna get him. I'm gonna get him. I give him a go Cougs, and he was on it like that. And he looks, he stops what he's doing, he looks up, he's like, go Cougs. You know, I think I had my hat on or something like that. He was ready, in season and out of season. That's the picture, that's the idea that Paul is giving us here of being ready. It doesn't matter where you are, when it is, we should be ready in that. And then he says to correct and rebuke. These are two different commands. They are similar in concept, but the words are a little bit different. Correct is to help someone see the error in their ways. They have made a mistake. They sinned in some way. And the Word of God is going, you're going to use the Word of God to help them see that they made a mistake, that they sinned in something. Now, the rebuke is different. That word means that I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to sit down with somebody. I'm going to use it to warn or admonish them and try to help them avoid from making that mistake, avoid from sinning and harming someone else or harming themselves in that. That's the difference in those two concepts. But in both, it's about how we use the Word of God in that. And then lastly, to encourage. And he includes this, I think, because, listen, quite frankly, it is not easy to hear hard things from the Bible. And if all we ever did was correcting and rebuking, correcting and rebuking, correcting and rebuking, there wouldn't be a whole lot of joy in it, right? And so we have to encourage people in it. And it takes patience and teaching. Because here's something that I have found, and maybe you've experienced this as well, that it actually takes more patience and more teaching to convince someone that they can receive grace and forgiveness from Jesus than it takes to convince them that they're a sinner. We all know that we make mistakes. We all know that we're imperfect. We all know we've done things that have harmed others, that we've harmed ourselves in that. It doesn't take a whole lot to convince somebody of that. But it takes a lot sometimes to help us get past the shame of that and recognize that, yes, indeed, God's grace and forgiveness is sufficient for me and for each and every one of us. And so we do it with patience, and we do it with teaching as we encourage and point people to Jesus. Verse 3, he prepares Timothy for this reality, and we see this over and over and over again. People will not tolerate sound doctrine. There we go. Get on the right one. People will not tolerate sound doctrine. See, we have a natural bent to want to hear what we already agree with and believe to be true. And so this is why everything we teach at Salt Creek is rooted in the Bible. Because truth comes from the Bible. It's not me, it's not what I say, but it's what the Bible says and what we point to in here. We bring ourselves to the Bible. We expose what is in the Bible. That's why it's called expository preaching. And we allow the Bible to speak to us. My role in this is just to point you to the scriptures. It's not thus saith David. Okay? The Bible is what is authoritative. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, it sounds a little painful, doesn't it? That God's word cuts into us. See, when the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit takes that message, takes that truth, and it pokes it into us a little bit. And it jabs at us. And it cuts into us. And we feel it. And sometimes we're sitting there and we're squirming a little bit. I know this weekend I got to sit through 3 sermons at the conference. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, how did he know that what I was going through? And he's preaching right at me. How does that work? I never met this guy. He didn't know what I was dealing with, and yet I felt like it was right at me. That's the Spirit of God. That's how God works through his word. And it cuts into us. We have to wrestle with what God is saying. How is God speaking to me in this? Listen, if you are never uncomfortable when God's word is preached, you are probably not listening very closely. Because that's the way the Spirit of God works and grows us in that. Now, in verse 5, he's got some other commands for Timothy, right? And so instead of Timothy being the person that preaches what people want to hear, that itches the ears, right? Because people are going to chase after that. He's got some different instructions for Timothy here to wrap up his thoughts in this. So the first one is to exercise self-control in everything. It literally means to abstain. And here it has the sense of curbing the controlling influence of inordinate emotions or desires, right? So there are emotions and desires when it comes to preaching God's word. You want people to agree with you. You want people to feel good about what you've done and what you've shared. You want people to be like, yeah, amen, all right, yeah, bring it. But you know what? You can't let those emotions and those desires drive what you say, because what you have to say is the truth of God's word. And sometimes it's not popular to hear it. Sometimes you will offend people, and sometimes they will attack you for it. And then he says to endure hardship. He speaks from personal experience. Physical, emotional, and spiritual hardships come when we choose to preach the word of God and when we choose to obey the word of God. And then he tells them to do the work of an evangelist. You know, even though it isn't easy, our task is to continue to proclaim forgiveness and grace in Jesus, to people who may not think they need forgiveness, who may not think that Jesus means anything to them, but we recognize they have no hope. And we know that the hope is in Jesus. And we have to do the work of an evangelist in this. And then he wraps it up with this command, fulfill your ministry. It has the idea of completing the task. And when I read that, I thought, but Paul, ministry is never done. We're always working in progress. We are all a work in progress. And there is always somebody else to reach. So how do I ever get to the point where I complete it? And then God reminded me that I don't have to do it all. That there is only so much that God is actually calling me to do. And there is only so much that he is actually calling you to do. Sometimes we take on ourselves more than God actually calls us to do. And we begin to feel a sense of responsibility for somebody else that God did not put that responsibility on us. And so here's the reality, is that if God has called you to do it, he will give you the sufficient gifting and preparation and opportunity to fulfill the ministry that he has called you to do. Because you are not the one to do all of it. I am not the one to do all of it. None of us are. None of us are sufficient. Jesus is the only one who is sufficient in that. You know, I don't know where you're at in your journey with Jesus. Maybe you're just starting out, or maybe you've been traveling with Jesus for a long time. But I do know this, that he is preparing you for a ministry. As you read your Bible, as you sit under the teaching of God's word, he is preparing you for opportunities to share his truth with others. So what do we do with that? We be ready. Convenient or not, trusting that God's word is living and active. That all I have to do is point people to God's word. I don't have to have all the answers. It doesn't matter how eloquent that I am. It doesn't matter how good I am at talking to people. We just point them to God's word. We just share with them about what Jesus has done. And then we trust in the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55:11. God says this through Isaiah. He says, "So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." When we share God's word, it will always accomplish God's purposes in that. And that's not on us. That's not our responsibility. God has said that he will see to that. All we are is the messengers in just sharing the truth of God's word. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the Bible. God, that you loved us enough to reveal yourself through your word. God, and that the church has faithfully watched over and cared for your word and translated it so that people can know Jesus and know the forgiveness and grace that comes in Jesus. God, we thank you that we have the freedom and the opportunity to just proclaim your word. Lord, help us to be ready in and out of season, that we would be able to share your word with others as you give us opportunity to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name.